This is Tuesday, September the 20th. Chapel service with Dr. Gregory Hidden, president of Shaw University Divinity School. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together as we sing the hymn number 223, O God, our help in ages past. On this day of worship, we are grateful for the presence and look forward to the leadership at the appropriate time of Dr. Gregory Hidden, who is the president of Shaw Divinity School. Dr. Gregory Hidden is a graduate of Pembroke State University. He has the Master of Divinity degree from the Duke Divinity School and the Doctor of Ministry degree from the Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's been a pastor. He came to Shaw initially to serve as dean, and since last year has been the president and is now the president of the Shaw Divinity School. Some of us have known Gregory Hedden for a time, and we are not surprised, and we are very pleased to see that the Shaw Divinity School is taking on new vitality under his leadership. We're very grateful that he is here today to bring a message from God to this community, and we welcome him and we welcome you to this chapel. I want to read as the scripture lesson from the book of the prophet Habakkuk, the first four verses from the second chapter. I will take my stand to watch and station myself on the tower and look forth to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain upon tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its time. It hastens to the end, it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come, it will not delay. Behold, he whose soul is not upright in him shall fail, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Hear and receive this word of the Lord. Let us pray. O God, who hast been the dwelling place of our people in all generations, thanks be unto you for the gift of this day and for the superlative privilege of worship. Cleanse thou the thoughts of our minds and the intents of our hearts that we may worship you in the beauty of holiness. Speak to us through song and scripture and sermon, that we may go from this place the better equipped to be your people on mission in this our day of opportunity, to the glory of the Lord Christ, in whose name we all pray. Amen.
I want to begin by giving honor to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he is truly worthy to be praised, worthy of all of our honor and our praise and our joy and our highest thoughts. I also give honor to Dr. Bland, and it's so tempting at this moment to spend the next 5 minutes reminiscing over my days here at Southeastern, but I realize I don't have time to do that in this context. I will say that Dr. Bland was my Christian ethics professor, and I had a real interesting time in his class trying to understand what all that was about. I'm especially grateful to the faculty of Southeastern Seminary for the tremendous amount of help and support that you have given the Shaw Divinity School as we move on to full accreditation by the Association of Theological Schools. I have some real good friends here at Southeastern. I see Dr. Clemens, who I shared with a few weeks ago at Morris Hill College near Asheville. So many people on the faculty, my own supervisory committee, Dr. Luke Smith and Dr. Talbert. The librarian here has been so helpful to us, Dr. McLeod, not to mention the former president and former dean, Dr. Lally and Dr. Ashcraft. Been so helpful to us at Shaw Divinity School. And I bring you greetings from Shaw Divinity School, where the Lord is doing great things. Well, we're involved in something very exciting while we are building a school that we believe will bring honor and glory to God's name. What we are doing is not just something out of the blue, but I thank God that we are propelled by a vision. And vision and clarity of vision is so important in times like these. I had a good experience at Southeastern. I love this school. I feel a great deal of gratitude to it, and I'm very honored to be here in the chapel as your speaker this morning. I want you to pray that for the next few moments, God will use me as an instrument of His will. I'm so pleased to see some of my own colleagues and friends from Shaw Divinity School sharing with me here also. Almost hidden in the pages of the Old Testament is to be found a very short book entitled Habakkuk. A book so short that it even gets listed among what is called the minor prophets in the Old Testament. Have you ever wondered how prophets could be major and minor? Habakkuk gets listed among the minor prophets in the Old Testament. This prophet speaks to me as I struggle to offer leadership to a struggling institution, as I struggle to have faith and to believe in circumstances that many times seem hopeless, as I keep trying to hope against hope and to live out a faith that says that one can expect God to do more than is humanly possible. This book speaks to me because this prophet really embodies that audaciousness of preaching that is so necessary for preaching. Preaching has a certain audacity about it. When a man or a woman has the audacity to stand up and say, "I speak for God," that's saying something. That requires a certain amount of audacity, or what Gardner Taylor refers to as the presumptuousness of preaching. But this prophet raises that theodicy question. How does a righteous and just God tolerate wrong and violence, and in so doing permits the righteous to be the victims of his own wrath or his own purpose? One does not always understand what God is doing. This prophet Habakkuk also gets the name of being a complaining prophet. A preacher who is not afraid to go to God and complain. Since I've been president of the Shaw Divinity School, I have found my own self complaining to God. God, how can you permit this to happen? How can you allow the righteous to continue to suffer? How long will I cry out to you and you show me only violence and injustice and bloodshed? It's a question that the serious preacher has to ask sometimes. And then God gives Habakkuk a thought-provoking answer. He says to Habakkuk, "I'm fixing to do something that you won't believe. I'm fixing to raise up the Babylonians or the Chaldeans, that ruthless and impetuous people. I'm going to raise them up to plunder and destroy." Now, those of you who matriculate here at Southeastern already know that scholars don't always agree on what a particular passage means. Some scholars say that God was raising up the Babylonians to judge Judah, who is referred to as that wicked man, symbolically speaking. God is going to judge Judah for Judah's sins. Other scholars believe that God is raising up the Babylonians to destroy the Assyrians, who are presently oppressing Judah. And then there are even others who believe that Babylon symbolically refers to the Persians or the Seleucids at a much later date, sometimes in the second century before Christ. But whatever the case, what is so interesting to me is what God says to Habakkuk as his answer. Habakkuk says, "I'm going to stand upon my watch, set upon the tower, and watch to see what he will say to me and what I shall answer when I am reproved." And this is what the Lord says to him: "Write the vision and make it plain." Write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. A more modern translation says, "Write the vision and make it plain so that a herald can take it and run with it and go tell it." I want to zero in for just a moment on what God says to Habakkuk as we think about clarity and patience regarding a vision. It's one thing to stand up and say, "God gave me a vision," but it's quite another to have clarity and patience as to what the vision is. And one has got to be able to make some sense of a vision and articulate it before you can really reduce it to writing. God is challenging Habakkuk to do what our homiletics professors challenge us to do. Whatever God told you, Habakkuk, write it down. Write the vision and make it plain so that whoever reads it will run. A vision has something to do with history. It has something to do with present reality. And it has something to do with the pull of the future. When I, as a black man, think of history, when I look back, I'm reminded of some things that don't make me feel so good. I'm reminded of a lot of things that make me rejoice as well. The Jews have had a terrible time. 6 million killed in the Holocaust. But when you look at black people, 60 million slaves from Africa over the centuries. I cannot help but raise the theodicy question. God, what are you doing? What do you mean by all of this? What purpose is there in 60 million over the centuries being captured and enslaved? Is there anything you're doing in America? Is there any reason for there to be 20 to 30 million blacks in this country? What are you doing, God? I believe that the vision I have that God has given me for Shaw Divinity School has something to do with that question. It is a vision that needs to be written down, and it has been written down. It is a vision that needs to be made plain, for I am the great-great-grandson of a slave. It is a vision that has something to do with blacks and whites working together. It is a division, it is a vision that has something to do with the middle wall of partition being broken down. It is a vision that has something to do with there being neither bond nor free, neither Jew nor Gentile, neither male nor female, but all being one in Christ Jesus. It is a vision that has something to do with the refusal on the part of one ethnic group to oppress or enslave another ethnic group. It is a vision that needs to be made plain so that a herald can take it and run with it. Looking back has something to do with informing a vision, and present reality has something to do with the vision. The present reality has to do with not having enough faculty, not having enough financial resources, needing to recruit many more students, needing to find a way to pay for the new campus that God has given us. But you know, I'm not really discouraged, because God has already proven that He can truly work miracles and that He can perform the impossible. It has something to do with the pull of the future, looking forward to a reality that is not yet a reality, but is coming into being. There's something else that God says to this prophet, something that I very much need to hear, something that perhaps you need to hear as well. It's not enough to write the vision and make it plain, but to understand that the vision is for an appointed time, and that it will come to pass, and it will not lie. But these encouraging words, though it tarry, wait for it. Though it seem a long time coming, wait for it. Don't lose hope. Now, wait does not mean sit on a stool and do nothing. It has something to do with patience, endurance, perseverance, not giving up on the vision, refusing to quit, refusing to stop. Habakkuk, if it does not happen when you think it should happen, wait for it. It will surely come to pass. It will not lie. It will be true. It will be what God says it is going to be. Religion is in trouble nowadays, in a lot of trouble. People are losing hope. The rapture was supposed to come about a week ago, according to one group. It didn't come. People are losing faith in what we religious leaders say. We are too busy trying to be God, and we are failing to be God's servants and God's creatures that He wants to glorify Him. Our responsibility is to be ready. Our responsibility is not to figure out what day and hour something is going to happen that God has put in His own power. Write the vision, make it plain, wait for it, it will come, it will not tarry. It has something to do with being clear on what the vision is, and then having the patience regarding it. One of the problems we have in the context that we move around in at the Divinity School, you may not have this problem. Some of us are still wondering who has the vision. Some of us are still wondering which vision is right. I'm still knocking heads with trustees, and trustees are still knocking heads with me. And as much as we enjoy that, sometimes you wonder, are we getting anywhere? It is so important to be clear on the vision. I have redefined miracles. I think the greatest miracle that we could have is for all of us to work together on something. Not anybody walking on water, or not the dead being raised. I'm praying that God will help us get our heads together on some vision so that we can move forward and so that God can realize the vision that he wants to realize through us. Habakkuk, I'm fixing to do something that you will not believe. I'm raising up the Babylonians to do a work. Write the vision and make it plain. And when we who lead are clear on where we are going, God knows people will follow us. And we can lead people to higher heights and deeper depths in Christ Jesus. As I conclude, I'd like to say that this vision has something to do with what Benjamin Mays said in that book that he wrote, The Negro's God as Revealed in His Literature. He wrote a poem that I cannot get out of my mind that's become a part of my being. And the poem says, Far above the strife and striving and the hate of man for man, I can see a great contriving of a more than human plan. And day by day more clearly do we see the great design. And day by day more nearly do our footsteps fall in line. For despite the winds repeating the sound of the whip and rod, the heart of the world is beating with the love that was born of God. A God who loved us so much that he sent his only son to die on a cross that we might have a right to the tree of life. It has something to do with what Langston Hughes said, Hold fast to dreams, for when dreams die, life is a broken winged bird that cannot fly. The vision that God has given you for your life, write the vision, make it plain, wait for it. If it's of God, it will happen. Don't lose heart. Hold to God's unchanging hand. For time has proven that he cannot fail, that he is able to make ways out of no way, that he knows what he's doing, and in his own good time, God will bring it to pass. May we bow just for a moment. Lord, we pray that you would give us clarity of vision and the patience to wait for it, that we not be weary in well-doing, but that we live by the faith that in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In thy name we pray. Amen. May we stand for the benediction. Now may the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.